Please be seated. Indeed, we've come here to give God the glory for the great things he has done and he continues to do. Let us now take up our tithes and our offerings. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for all your blessings towards us. Receive now from us these, our tithes and our offerings. We pray you will bless them and multiply them, and that we will use them prudently and diligently for your kingdom work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi. I was in Hong Kong. I don't know if you've ever been to Hong Kong, but look what they have in Hong Kong. What are they? Monkeys! Look at all the monkeys! I got lots of pictures of monkeys. We were hiking along a trail, and there's just like monkeys everywhere in the trees and on the road, and just kind of doing their thing. Some of them, I think, were looking for food, but you're not supposed to feed them, so we didn't feed them. But then I was watching the monkeys; they were like in families, and then we saw these two monkeys. Guess what they were doing? You got it. These were two like kind of young monkeys, probably maybe a little bit older than you in monkey years. And they were fighting, like actually fighting in the trees. One would go, rah, there's all this noise, and they kind of jump around. And then the other one looked really kind of peeved for a minute. And then the other one attacked the They were fighting, just like kids. Do you ever fight with your brothers or sisters?
With my dad.
With your dad? Whoa. You don't want to fight with your dad. You're not going to win that one. Yeah. Well, don't fight, okay? Don't be like monkeys. You're better than monkeys. Do ya? Well, I think they made up in the end. And then we're walking around, and this is kind of cool. You probably won't know what this is, but can you see this? What do you see? Yeah, what does that look like down to the side there? You know what? The monkeys actually, I think, do go in there sometimes. Well, these were like tunnels. We're on this mountain in Hong Kong, and these were tunnels that the army built way back in World War II. And I went down in these tunnels, and these tunnels went for a long way. They're even like signposts. I don't know if you can see that underground, showing you which way to go underground. There's only one problem. I was underground, and guess what I didn't have with me? Yeah, no flashlight. And for a while it was okay because there was light coming in, but then you go around a corner and there was no light at all. So I didn't have a flashlight. What I did, I had my camera with me. So I'd like set my camera off and flash, and then I could see just for a second down the tunnel. And then I'd walk a little ways till I got kind of scared. And I'd flash my camera again. And I went like all the way through these tunnels. It was kind of crazy. But it occurred to me that sometimes our lives are kind of like that. Big metaphor coming here. So I think that a lot of the times we go through life without really being able to see. And we kind of don't know where we're going. And every once in a while, we'll set off a flash. We go, oh yeah, that's the way I should go. And those times for me are like times when you've been praying or thinking about what God wants you to do in life. And then the rest of the time you kind of stumble around and then flash. And wouldn't it be smart if you brought a flashlight along? And then the light would be on all the time. Who's our flashlight?
Yeah.
Answer number one. Very good. Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am a light to guide your path. So Jesus is our light. So remember that, okay? When you're in dark times in a tunnel, if you didn't bring a flashlight, well, silly you. You should have brought a flashlight. But if you're in life and things seem kind of dark, or maybe you're fighting with your sister, your brother, whatever, you can pray. You can say, Jesus, show me what I should do in this situation. I didn't quite get that, but if it involves talking to Jesus, it's good. I want to show you one last picture. Do you know what those are? Yeah, what kind of plant? Look very closely. Have you ever seen bananas just growing in somebody's backyard? That's what bananas look like on a tree. Hey, guess what the monkeys were looking for? Bananas. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you that you are a light for us. Thank you that you guide our way, even in the darkest tunnels. And thanks for monkeys and bananas, too. Amen.
Let us pray. Let us pray. Let us just still our minds and our hearts. Become aware that we are in God's presence. His holiness surrounds us. His Spirit indwells us. He draws us as a father draws his little children. And he wants to be in relationship with us. So, Father, we are aware of your presence here today. We are your children. You are our God, our Redeemer, and our Father. Be present among us. Hear our prayers this morning. Father, we give you thanks for all of the blessings you shower upon us, for the blessing of family, for home, for peace, and for freedom that we have. And Lord, we're reminded of our freedom and the peace we have when we look at the world around us that's torn apart with strife and conflict. And so, Lord, we lift up to you our brothers and sisters in the Ukraine. Lord, we pray for a peaceful solution. Lord, we pray against the powerful neighbor that would seek to break the country apart. Lord, we pray that there will be no bloodshed. And a peaceful resolution will be found. And Father, we pray earnestly now for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in Pakistan, who are under constant threat of death, destruction of their homes. Lord, we pray against regimes, totalitarian regimes, that will seek to destroy anybody who doesn't believe the way they do. So, Lord, we ask for a special protection on pastors and leaders in those churches, in those church groups, in those countries where they are opposed and their oppression is sanctioned by the government. Lord, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray for comfort for those grieving the loss of the Malaysian airplane, for those families who have been distraught for several weeks now. Lord, we just pray that you'll bring them comfort, that your Spirit will abide with them. Lord, we pray your blessing upon our congregation. Lord, we pray a special blessing on those who have started the baptism classes today. Lord, we pray your Spirit will guide them and strengthen them and comfort them and answer their questions. Lord, it is a command of Scripture that we be baptized into Jesus. And we just pray that many will seek to make that decision, that act of obedience to the command of Scripture to repent and be baptized. So, Lord, we lift those up to you who are seeking that at this time. And now in your own hearts, in the quietness of this place set apart for worship and for prayer, meet with your God. Be real with him. Confess your sins, receive forgiveness, and enter into the joy of his presence. Father God, it is a joy to be present with you. To know you are here, to know you are hearing us, you are loving us, comforting us, and drawing us, each one of us, closer to you each and every day. Father, now I pray you'll bless the reading of your word and the message you have prepared for us today. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we were looking at the passage of Jesus encountering the Samaritan woman at the well, the woman who had lived a very immoral lifestyle. And we discovered in that text that not only did Jesus step across all the cultural and religious boundaries and taboos, but he never offered one word of condemnation to that woman. Instead, he led her to an understanding of who he was. And as a result of her testimony, a whole village came to believe. Just a remarkable way that Scripture outlines for us that we don't have to be special. In fact, it reminds us that none of us are special. And that in any way, God can use anyone to draw people to him. It's a good reminder. This week, we're going to be looking at some the miracles of Jesus, specifically his healing ministry, and specifically the healing of the blind. And there are several passages of Scripture that talk about Jesus healing people who are blind. And some were demon-possessed people who are mute and blind, and Jesus healed both of those ailments, and they were able to speak and to see. Even times when he did this remarkable casting out of demons, the Pharisees, once again, were on the journey to the cross, and Jesus was dogged by the Pharisees on that whole journey. They turned around when he healed the blind and mute man and cast out a demon. The Pharisees said, oh, he's doing it by Satan. He's doing it by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And so everywhere Jesus went, the Pharisees would oppose him. And yet Jesus continued on in his ministry of preaching and healing and bringing peace to the world. Today we're going to read another story. It's a long passage from John chapter 9. And it's the healing of a man born blind. And it really, so it isn't really a healing, because it wasn't like he had a sickness that made him blind. He was born blind. He never had sight. And that's what makes this miracle quite remarkable, of all the miracles in Scripture, is that this man was born blind, and yet his encounter with Jesus opened his eyes. As I read through this text from John 9, I want you to note that there are four groups or individuals in the story. And like I did last week, I'd ask you again to enter into the story. Don't just hear me speaking it, but be there. Be present in the story. And listen to these four groups. I'll tell you who they are. There's the man himself. He's born blind and he's a beggar. He's an adult. So he's been blind for a long time and he's been a beggar for a long time. So there's the man himself. There's his neighbors and friends, the people in the community, in the village he was in. They know he was born blind, and they'd seen him begging. So they did know this man. I also want you to think of the parents in the story. Obviously, they know he was born blind. And imagine all the struggles that they would have had in that culture, raising a child who was born blind. And I also want you to consider the Pharisees. They recognized the miracle, but they would not recognize the miracle worker. So as we get into the story, be there, be present in the story, and listen to the responses that these four groups made, or four individuals or groups made, to this outstanding miracle. So we're in John 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They demanded. He replied, the man they call Jesus made some mud and put it in my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. They brought him to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ will be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciples. Disciple, we are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me, so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Lord, bless the reading of this, your word. Were you there in the story? Could you feel the tension, the conflict, the issues that were coming out of that story? Let us first understand one thing. Jesus rejected the then popular notion, the idea that sickness and deformity were caused by sin. It was common in those days for anyone who had a sin, a blemish, or anything like that, for it to be associated with sin, and so they'd be ostracized and cast out of the community. Now, there are sicknesses that we know of that are caused by sin. People who have indulged and abused alcohol, drugs, poor eating habits, or dangerous pursuits are often afflicted with illness, mental damage, often irreversible. But they're consequences of sinful choices. But the idea, the notion that someone born with an ailment, born with sickness, is born because of his sin or his parents' sin, is totally rejected by Scripture, totally rejected by Jesus. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus is an itinerant teacher. He wandered all over Judea, Galilee, up and down, in and out of Samaria, preaching the gospel of the good news. And on this walk, in full knowledge of the Jewish Sabbath laws, he comes across a blind man and decides to make a mud concoction and put it on the man's eyes and tells him to go and wash. Very simple act, but a very deliberate act on Jesus' part. When the man returns, he now can see. I want to emphasize again, he didn't have his sight restored. He wasn't healed from an illness. The man was born blind. He returns now and he can see. Comes back home. And that's when the fight started. That's when the conflict comes up now. How are we going to answer this? Clearly a miracle. An outstanding thing has happened in our community. What are we going to make of it? And we see the four responses. And we need to ask ourselves, where do we stand? With which group do we stand? Let's look first at the neighbor's response. He's part of their community. They are part of his. Some of them would have known him since birth. They would have empathized with the parents, particularly again in the culture where there's some big sin going on because your son was born blind. So you're a little bit of an outcast too because you're the parents of this child with this ailment. So they've grown up in this community with that. There's a disagreement among these neighbors who know the man because of this unbelievable event. Some cannot even accept that it's the same man. I mean, he didn't change his clothes. I mean, he looked the same, he was dressed the same, talked the same. Some do believe, some don't. Both groups have witnessed the same event. It's right there in front of your eyes. And some can believe, and some simply cannot. They will not. The man insists, "I am the man." They ask for the details. He explains the details. He says he doesn't know who Jesus is. He used the term. He said, the man they call Jesus. He didn't know who Jesus was. And we have to remember he was blind, so he'd never seen Jesus. Even during the miracle, he never saw Jesus. He only heard him. So as there was the custom, they would bring the man with this miraculous thing going on. They bring him to the religious leaders. They wanted some answers. And isn't that the way with us all? Instead of just accepting and receiving that a miracle has taken place in our midst, we want to seek answers. Why is it so hard to say, God has stepped into our community and God has done this? They wanted some evidence. They wanted some facts. They know he had received the gift of sight. They were curious, they were incredulous, they're not sure if it was real, they wanted some more information. They cannot accept by faith what is obvious. They needed human explanations. And human explanations are not faith. Faith is believing. When we ask for explanations, when we ask for details and things like that, what we're saying is, God must work within my parameters. I've got a set of parameters that are reality, and if God works within that, that's fine. Outside of that, can't accept it. Even these people could not accept the very thing their own eyes had seen. Don't be one of those. Have faith. When you see God working in a miraculous and outstanding way, just praise God and give him the thanks. So what was the Pharisees' response? They bring this man, he'd been born blind, now he could see. Confusion was going on in the neighbors now. Two camps, some believed, some didn't. And as always, the Pharisees, being the kinds of people they were, they deny the role of God in anything that they're not a part of. This is definitely not of God, they say. This man is not of God. And why? Because he broke our Sabbath laws. He made mud on the Sabbath. You can't do that. So therefore, he's not of God. It's not of God. Something else is going on. They'd already accused Jesus of working with the devil in a previous healing. And in that healing, in Matthew 12, they say, when they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see, all the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? There was a hint there. Is this the Messiah? We're seeing miraculous signs. But the Pharisees, when they heard this, they said, it's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, by Satan himself, that this fellow drives out demons. They absolutely would not. They would not acknowledge Jesus. They were blind. So the work of the power is denied. The work of the Spirit is denied. The power of God is refuted. And the people of God are disdained and put down by the Pharisees. As we've seen all the way through these Lenten series, Jesus is dogged all the way by Pharisees. People who cannot, people who will not acknowledge the work of God. These are the people in our own community, our own church even, who water down the miraculous. Don't believe in miracles anymore. That was back then. It don't happen now. They explain it away. They deny the earnest seeker God's truth and the opportunity to grasp truth by the working of God in their lives. But here's a reminder to all of us. God is still in the business of working miracles. You know, in our baptism class this morning, we heard five stories, men and women, who've come on a journey and arrived at the place where they are. We have come from very different, very similar origins, as we discovered today, but we've arrived all here together at the same time, by God's hand. That's a miracle. When God does something like that, it's a miracle. God is still in the business of doing miracles in our lives as a congregation, in our community, and in your life, and in your home, and in your family. But that's the Pharisaical response. Denial. Got to work within my boundaries. Got to work within my parameters. Otherwise, it's not from God. What about the parents' response? Theirs was clearly fear. Theirs was fear of losing status with the leaders of their religious community. And I wonder how many people have failed to step out of their family religion and into faith in Christ alone. I know how difficult it was for me. Raised Roman Catholic, strict Roman Catholic. The battle that went on for a long time for me to step away from Catholicism and to step into Christ and Christ alone. It is hard. But see how easy they abandoned their son to the rulers of the religion. Ask him. He's of age. Don't include us in this. We don't want to get thrown out. of your religion. You ask him, blame him. How quickly they forgot the years of hardship raising a child born blind. They'd rather abandon their son and stay with their religion and open their eyes to the truth that a miraculous thing had happened. Many people are still stuck in their former religions. And we know that when we talk to people of other, completely other faiths outside the Christian fold, how hard it is for them to receive the truth that God loves you, Jesus died for you. Simple words of the gospel. So the parents' response was fear. Don't want to step outside the boundaries of my religion. That's outside the boundaries of my religion. I back away in fear. The man's response. The man once blind had two responses. First with the Pharisees. First, he's incredulous at their lack of knowledge of Jesus. He gets it. This is incredible. I've never seen a thing all my life. And here I am seeing people and shapes and colors and like, and you don't know where he's from. And you're the religious leaders, and this is clearly an act of God, and you're in charge of the synagogue or the temple, and you don't know? He could see very quickly the shallowness of their faith, the shallowness of their religion. This is remarkable, he says. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. They claim Jesus is a sinner. He breaks the Sabbath. The man only knows him as the one who gave him sight. And he has that wonderful line, I once was blind. That's all I know. All I know is I once was blind, and I know I was blind, and now I see, and I know that. I once was blind, but now I see. And he had to explain it again to these disbelieving Pharisees, what Jesus did. Even though they heard the same story a second time, their response was rejection. Out. Out. They tossed him out of their synagogue. But this man, even though he was born blind and he was a beggar, he was poor physically, but he wasn't poor in spirit. Verse 31, listen to what he says. We know, this is the blind man, the formerly blind man, we know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He was beginning to get it. His spiritual eyes were beginning to be opened. His physical eyes were opened. Now his spiritual eyes were opening. And what a bold response this is for a poor man, a beggar, former beggar, to religious leaders. I had that experience myself of when I was first came to the Lord when I was in the Anglican Church and I was teaching from Scripture, teaching my Sunday school class, my teenagers from Scripture. I was roundly criticized at one point for teaching the Scripture as if it was the authoritative, inerrant, eternal Word of God. Now, we laugh at that because we're Baptists, we believe in the authority of Scripture. But there are some churches out there who say, well, Scripture's okay, but what we teach is this. And I was moving in the opposite direction. I was saying, what does the Bible say? And I was roundly criticized for having that attitude and approach to teaching from Scripture. That's why I'm not there anymore. As we said in our baptism class this morning, it's interesting the way God works in people's lives and draws them from where they are to where he wants them to be. That's why I'm here. See, their bold response, the Pharisees' response, well, there was a bold response from the man, but of course, what did they go back to? They went back to their religion that says sin caused this blindness in you. They're not concerned now that he can now see. They say you are steeped in sin at birth. you were steeped in sin at birth. And they threw him out of their fellowship. And that was a major disgrace for those people, to be cast out, to be excommunicated from the synagogue, no longer have fellowship with the Jewish community, no longer able to go there to worship. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, when he found him, you can't find something unless you go looking for it. Jesus has stepped into the background in this picture. He's nowhere there. He heals the man, and then the rest of it takes place without Jesus being present. And he lets the whole picture unfold with the man being cast out, the Pharisees and the neighbors and the parents all make their position, and the man is cast out. And when he found him, which means Jesus went looking for him because he'd heard that they'd thrown him out of the synagogue, he said to him, he takes him to another step. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? Remember, he was blind. He'd never seen Jesus. So he wouldn't recognize him, except maybe by his accent, because Jesus was from Galilee. This was down south, near Jerusalem. So he may have recognized an accent there. Do you believe in the Son of Man? He asks him. Now we're getting to the heart of the matter. Who is he, sir? The man asks. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Like I say, remember up to this time he has not seen Jesus. The man who was speaking with him was unknown to him. And Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Almost exactly the same words that he used with the woman at the well. I who speak to you am he. Then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Now this is quite remarkable, because worship is reserved for God. Look at the distance that man has traveled from being a blind beggar, trapped in a religion, to being a man who now sees clearly, and he sees spiritually. And he moves very quickly to, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And he says, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. That man was standing in the very presence of God, the man Jesus. See, upon this encounter with Jesus, the man immediately believes and worships. He's arrived at that point of salvation. His first encounter, he was blind and unknowing, because he said, the one they call Jesus, I don't really know who he is. But now he has full vision, full understanding and faith. And his first and his natural response is to believe and worship. And all of us have heard the message of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. We've heard the message of God's love. God so loved the world, so loved the world and everyone in it, that he sent his only Son to be a sacrifice on the cross. And what is your response? Which one of these groups do you stand with? Do you still doubt? Do you want explanations? Do you dismiss the news of miracles in our community? Do you dismiss because of some perceived flaw in the one giving the message? Do you back away, holding on to some previous religious belief that you cannot surrender? Or are you like this man, who's a model for us all, he's born blind, and we were all born blind. We were all born blind to the truth of God's love for us, born blind to our own sin. We're all born blind until we have an encounter with Jesus. And he found the blind man. He went looking for him. And Jesus today is going looking for you. If you've yet to repent, if you've yet to receive Christ as Savior and salvation in Christ alone, then you are still blind. And Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart today. He's saying, here I am. Receive me, and I will cure your blindness. I will open your eyes to the truth. At the very end of this passage, and it was a long passage, Jesus says in verse 39, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Here's the condemnation. Here's the condemnation. Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. See, all those who claim through their religion or through their own structure of their own faith, claim that they have the truth, and that truth isn't the one word, Jesus, then they are blind, and their guilt remains. Because the truth is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said. So don't be like the Pharisees, staying blind to the truth. Expect miracles in your life and in the life of your community. Expect miracles in your home and your family. Depend on them, because God still wants to work them in your life. But rather let us declare that by the amazing grace of God, I who once was blind can now see. Rejoice today that you've had your eyes opened. You've seen the light of the world, and you are no longer blind. Let us pray as I ask. Let us pray. Father, what a wonderful message. What a great message from Scripture, that you will even open the eyes of the ones born blind, and that is all of us. Lord, we thank you that we can praise the holy name of Jesus. We know him personally as Lord and Savior. We thank you for your presence in our hearts and in our community by your Holy Spirit. Lord, shed more and more light into our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Closing hymn, as considered, Amazing Grace. Familiar, obviously familiar song to all of us. But first verse, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see.
We've heard a message of God wanting to open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, to see Jesus. And we have our spiritual eyes open. Go into the world today. Go from this place being filled with the light, and shed that light wherever you go. Go in peace. Amen.